In the book of Luke, we are told that the shepherds, they went to Bethlehem to see the baby Jesus. But back in 1999, someone not only went to see baby Jesus, they actually took baby Jesus home with them. They took him from the Daily Plaza. This is the Daily Plaza. It's the nativity scene that is in Chicago, Illinois. And there in the middle is baby Jesus. Somebody took him. And although authorities found him and returned him to the nativity, someone stole him again back in 2004. In fact, it happens almost every single year, all across the country, all around the world. And as I was researching and looking on the internet, it's amazing how much baby Jesus gets stolen, how much he gets taken. It's a common thing. In 2015, in a northern part of New Jersey, 5 baby Jesuses were stolen in 1 year. Yeah, it just goes on. It's actually called the stolen baby Jesus syndrome. Communities, several communities, and more, they're starting to do this. They take steps to prevent baby Jesus from being stolen. One community actually put a chain on baby Jesus and padlocked him to a cinder block, only to have not only the baby Jesus stolen, but the chain and the cinder block, all stolen. In Palm Beach, Florida, and I'm sure they're doing it in more places than this, authorities, they've given up on the padlocks and the chains, and they've started implementing GPS units into their baby Jesuses, these figurines. Something to try to protect their nativity child. Media has even gotten into this stolen baby thing back in 1953, Dragnet. They actually had an entire show which was dedicated to a stolen baby Jesus. It was called The Big Little Jesus. In 2017, Netflix ran a special, and we actually watched it yesterday. It is called Angela's Christmas, about a little girl who sees baby Jesus at church, and he's there kind of naked, has a loincloth on, and he's cold. And so she steals him to take him home to keep him warm. It's a great movie. If you've never seen it, it's only about 30 minutes long, so you should go see it. But so everybody gets in on the stolen baby Jesus syndrome thing. But why? Why would people bother to try to protect baby Jesus? Why would they even care to try to keep him from being stolen? Well, those figurines, they're fairly valuable. A baby Jesus, he can set you back anywhere from about $500 all the way up to several $1,000s. So anything that is that valuable is worth protecting. When you have something that is that valuable, you want to protect it. You want to keep it safe. You want to keep it somehow fenced off from the rest of the world. If you go out to Tigard and you're headed down 99 and you are getting into Tigard and you just passed downtown Tigard, on the right-hand side as you're heading west, there's St. Anthony's Parish. And they have a nativity set up there. They actually have a house built around it. And in the front and the back, there are 2 plexiglass circles that are there so you can see the nativity, but you can't touch it, you can't get near it. All of that to try to protect Jesus, the nativity scene. That's the biblical concept behind sanctification. Sanctification is also called holiness. And sanctification and holiness, they are English translations of the exact same Greek word. It means that you have been set apart. We have been set apart from the world to try to protect us from sin's damage. In our scripture this morning, we'll read it in just a little bit. We read that we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, when we became Christians, when we became Christ followers, we were sanctified by Jesus. We were set apart for God. Sanctified, essentially, it means that we were given sanctuary. And the word sanctified and the word sanctuary, they actually come from the same Latin root word, which is sanctus. A sanctuary is not only a special place that is set apart to worship God, like we're in right now, but a sanctuary can also mean a place that is set apart to provide safety and protection. Essentially, Jesus has given us sanctuary. He has set us apart from the world. We were so valuable to Jesus that he wanted to protect us from the damage of sin. And so we have been given sanctuary. Because we're all valuable to God, the most obvious statement of our value is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him. Let's personalize that. Let's make it personal today. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, so that when you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus would have still come if you were the only one here and the only one that needed salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it kind of drives that home. It says, before you became a Christian, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in you, that was at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But at verse 4, it starts to change its tone. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Some of these lines have actually been used in the service throughout the day already. You see, God loves you. If you remember nothing else from all of this today, know this, God loves you, but he hates sin. There's a famous preacher who explained it this way. He said, God is holy, and holiness or sanctification is a moral condition that is necessary to the health of his universe, because whatever is holy is healthy. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates the polio that would take the life of her child. And so when Jesus sanctified us, when he healed us of the disease of sin, and he has given us sanctuary from the damage that sin can do in our lives. And so today as we continue working our way through our Advent series, we're talking about the gift of a sanctifying Savior. I'm going to ask if you would please to stand as we read through our scripture. It's actually found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Not always what you would think of as Advent or Christmas verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You see, without Jesus washing us, without Jesus sanctifying us, and without Jesus justifying us, we are never going to get to heaven. Someone summed it up this way: life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. Okay, but wait just a minute. There are people who are going to say, I'm not really a bad person. I'm definitely nowhere near as bad as all those people that Paul just described in 1 Corinthians that we read through. In fact, I'm a pretty nice person. Just ask me about it. See, there's a couple of problems with that thinking. First, God says that you are. God says that you are that bad. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says that before we became Christians, before we were following after Jesus Christ, we were believers. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God declares that you and I, each and every one of us, we have all sinned. We're all children of wrath, just like everyone else out there. You see, no one is righteous before God, not a single one of us. The second problem is that in the darker times of our lives, we don't really believe that we have actually been that nice. I know I can, and maybe you can think of times when you have done things or thought things or maybe even have said things that you're not really proud of, that you're kind of ashamed of. And if someone were to catch you at the right moment, maybe you would even admit it and be willing to talk about it. But get this, if somebody could somehow, some way, go and make a YouTube video, which is becoming more and more easier to do and stuff, if they were to make a YouTube video of the worst moments of your life, you might, and I know I would probably pay whatever I had to keep that from getting out there for people to see. I have done some awful mean things. See, we wouldn't want anybody else to be able to see it. And some people, they like to kid themselves into thinking that if they can just do enough good stuff in their lives, it might outweigh the bad stuff. And that God would love them just the way they are. It's actually called the Santa Claus theology. You know, he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. But see, God, he's not Santa Claus. And when he looks down at you, when he looks down at me, there's not a single one of us that would make his nice list. None of us have been good enough to be good enough. Matter of fact, there's nothing that we can ever do to be good enough to be good enough. It's only through Jesus Christ. See, we don't deserve to go to heaven. And the truth is, if we actually got what we deserved, then we'd all end up going to hell. But God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to be doomed for all eternity. He doesn't want us to go to hell. And he loved us so very much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, he came to wash away our sins, to sanctify our lives, so that we can be set apart from that sinfulness, to justify us, so that it would be just as if we had never sinned. Jesus says, I've covered that. Jesus says, I paid the debt for that, whatever sin it is that is there. Jesus has made a list, and he's checked it twice, and he already knew who was naughty. And he knew that we weren't nice. But by his blood, he made it so that we can be nice. His blood has covered it all. And so sanctification is the process that Jesus set into motion when we became Christians. He sanctified us so that we could be healed from our sins and healed in our hearts. There's another thought about sanctification. As I was studying for the message, I noticed there's something about the Christmas story as you play through it. There's something about the Christmas story, and that is that Jesus, he didn't go to the shepherds. The shepherds went to him. Jesus, he didn't go to the wise men. The wise men, they came to Jesus. Now, could Jesus have possibly visited the shepherds out there in the fields at night before he was born? Oh, yeah, sure he could have. Could Jesus have gone and visited the wise men there in the east before he was born? Yeah, of course he could have. But he didn't do it that way. In fact, When the angels came and appeared to the shepherds there in the field at night, they didn't even tell the shepherds how to get there. They didn't guide them there. They simply told them that you can find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They had to take it upon themselves to go and see Jesus. The wise men, they followed a star, and what a journey that must have been, because the star is usually out when it's darker and at night, and so they're night travelers. They had to follow before they found where Jesus was. And you know what both the shepherds and the wise men did when they found Jesus? They bowed down in worship of him. As Christians, we are called to constantly seek Jesus in our own lives as well. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Come, follow me. And when we do that, we bow down and we worship him. But you see, not everyone does that. There is this term, it's called laissez-faire. And laissez-faire is a policy or an attitude of letting things just kind of take their own course. It's not an active lifestyle. It's kind of laid back. As a matter of fact, it's a fairly passive lifestyle. And there are a lot of people who have a laissez-faire relationship with God. You see, they're more than happy to let God do whatever it is that God does, do his own thing and take it there, just as long as they don't have to do anything about it themselves. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, Jesus, he came into the world to call us out of the world. He has called us to be foreigners, to be aliens, as Pastor Frankie said last week. But there are people who really aren't into that. They kind of like the world. They don't really intend to leave it behind or to change themselves at all. They'll say, hey, we're adults and we can handle it. So they don't try to control their language or their behavior. See, they're adults and they can handle it. They don't really control what kind of entertainment they have, whether it's on TV or music or the internet or literature. See, they're adults. It's the same mentality behind movies that have, you know, adult content or mature theme, and they warn you not to let children watch that. They're adults. They can handle it. But see, that's very deceptive, because Jesus came to sanctify us, to call us out of the world. He came to set us apart from that adult mentality. Unless you become like children? Do you remember when I said that Jesus said he had given us sanctuary? Well, I said that Jesus has given us sanctuary from our sins. This room right here that we're meeting in right here, this 40 by 40 area, it's called a sanctuary. This has been a place that we set aside, but we mostly really only use it on Sunday to worship God. And we gather together and we corporately worship here on Sunday mornings. What if, trustees are going to like this, what if we decided we're going to use this for something else during the week? You know, make some use of the building that God has given to us stuff, and we're going to turn it into a pet daycare. Well, maybe into a place, you know, farmers in the area, there aren't not a whole lot of them anymore, I don't know, but go and find a farmer in the area and tell them, hey, we have a place that's warm and dry, and if you need to store your cattle or your sheep here, you can do that. You know, well, it'd be a great idea, right? We'll put plastic down, we'll put tarps down, we'll cover the walls, we'll protect it. It's a great idea. So we can even charge maybe a little bit of money and we can make some money for the church. Cool. Good idea, right? Well, here's the deal. No matter how well we could clean it up, right? Our janitors would get in here and they would clean it all up and do everything. Clean everything up. No matter how much we did that, something would still remain. Do you know what that is? The smell, you all know it, that's right. No matter how hard we clean it, eventually you would never be able to get the smell out. When Lenny and I have been flipping houses, there's one house that's just down the street, and I can still picture it. We had to go into the house, we had to strip everything off the floor. All the hardwood, all the carpet, everything, even the everything all the way down to the subfloor. On the walls, everything had to come off that was 2 foot or lower. All the trim came off, all the baseboard came off, sheetrock, all of it cut completely out. 2 foot and down, all disappeared. The people who lived there, they had cats, and the cats would spray the walls, and when a cat sprays a wall enough times, it never comes out. We had to treat everything and do all kinds of stuff just to try to mask the smell and get rid of it. You see, no matter how hard we tried, if we let a doggy daycare in here or a pet care or you know, we did let a farmer bring in his animals and stuff, no matter how hard we would try, the smell would still linger no matter how much we cleaned it. The stink, it would always be there. And you see, as Christians, we have all been given a sanctuary from our sins. Jesus, he died on a cross to remove the results of sin from our lives. And even though we may believe, hey, we're adults and we can handle it, the worldly things of our lives, if we stick in there, they would still remain. They would still be there. Do you think that Jesus, after he died on a cross to give you sanctuary, to clean your life up, to help separate you from that, do you think he would appreciate the smell that the world would continue to leave behind in your life? In Acts chapter 26, begin at verse 17, Paul is recalling something that Jesus had said to him. Jesus said, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's mission, it was to convince people to turn from darkness to light, to turn from sin, the power of Satan, to God, so that they could have the forgiveness of sins and have a place among those who are sanctified by their faith in Jesus. In other words, Paul was preaching about a Jesus who wanted us to set ourselves apart from the world and following after the world. He wants us to follow after him. You see, just like the shepherds and the wise men, we need to leave the world behind and come and bow down before Jesus. Follow after him, keeping our eyes on him. One last thought, if you're not a Christian today, what do you intend to do with Jesus? In the Bible, we've seen that God loves you. I mean, he's repeated it over and over again that he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to spend all of eternity with you. But your sin, my sin, all of it would rob us of that, would keep us from him. And God didn't want that, so he sent his only son. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Laid him in a manger. So that we can go to heaven. So we can have that relationship with him. And what are you going to do about that? Would you be willing to leave the world behind and come after him? I realize most of us in here are Christians, and some of us have been Christians, you know, since dinosaurs were around. But it's very possible, even in our own walk, that our lives carry some stench with it a little bit. Little things happen that mess our lives up. We struggle with areas, you know, God, I give you my heart. I'll follow after you, but we're going to keep a little spot here. And maybe the Spirit, maybe Jesus, I'm telling you, hey, I need in that room as well. I need there as well. Would you be willing to surrender that to him? I've made it a point that this Advent season, we're going to open the altars. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, but today you would like to, our altars are open. If you are a Christ follower, and there's just something in your life that you need to surrender, something in your life that you've been dealing with, would you be brave enough to come forward? The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song called Refiner's Fire. You know, the idea behind a refiner's fire is that you put enough heat to something, and the impurities are cooked out of it. they're heated out of it. It separates them out. As we sing this song, are you willing to allow the refiner's fire to purify your heart, to purify your mind?